Folks, open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you have given us today. We ask, Father, your blessings upon us today, Lord, in the form of anointing, Lord. We need your anointing because we can't do it without you, Lord. Father, we are futile in our attempts as man, Lord God, to do it any other way, but, Father, by your anointing. So we ask, Lord, anoint us as we speak, Father, anoint us as we hear, Father, that this word might get in us and change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across kind of a unique story this morning I like to read before we jump into the word. It says, a man in a limousine saw a family on the side of the road eating grass. He told his chauffeur to turn around and pull over next to them. He rolled down his window and said, what are you all doing? Are you eating grass? And the man answered, yes, we're starving. I lost my job and we're down on our luck. The rich man said, get into my car and I'm going to take you to my house and take care of you. While the family was retrieving their stuff, the chauffeur turned and said, boss, I would never have believed you have done something like this for a family. Well, said the rich man, my house is the right place for them. My grass is a foot tall. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In the NIV, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Folks, there are times in my life I think that I live kind of continuously under frustration. Because one of the heartbeats that I have is that I want to act like Jesus. Amen? I mean, I think of any believer out there, we should be running around thinking, we should be acting like Jesus. But the frustration comes whenever I do those things and I say those things that I know Jesus would not say or do. Is anybody besides me in that predicament? Amen? Okay, there's four of us. All right, the rest of y'all are dismissed. And us four need to hear this message. Imitate is what the Apostle Paul says here. Imitate. Be imitators of God. So to imitate means to follow or endeavor to follow as a model or an example, to mimic, to impersonate, to make a copy of, to reproduce closely. It's interesting that the Greek word that's used here for imitate is the word that we use today that's mimic. Mimic. It's where it comes from, the word mimic. And so you and I are to mimic God. We are to be imitators of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 commands his followers to do something that, like knowing the perfections of God, you go, how in the world can we be like God? How can we imitate God? Because, again, I said I stay in this state of frustration sometimes as it seems that what I say, what I do, I know that's not what God would be saying and not what God would be doing. Seems like sometimes trying to imitate God or to mimic God is a little bit out of our reach, if you would. Because this is what I've heard about God. Some of y'all help me and correct me if I'm wrong. But God is holy. And God does the right thing every time, not just part of the time. Amen? Can I ask y'all a question? How many of y'all have an older sibling? Raise your hand. Older sibling. So you're one in the line. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of y'all's older sibling was like the family's model child? And I heard it more than once in my life. Why can't you be like your brother? Anybody familiar with that terminology? Hold it. I'm just having a moment. We've all had those moments where, you know, why can't you be more like this? And, you know, whenever you're a spouse, maybe that's thrown up to you. How come you can't be more like my mom and cook good meals? That's always a danger spot. Get you shot if you understand what I'm talking about. You know, we've all had those moments whenever we've been compared to someone who is elevated above us. And, you know, the thing is, in this human world that we live in, you know, we can aspire to be certain human beings and have attributes like that. But man, whenever you say you need to mimic God, you need to imitate God, it seems like that is just out of our reach. I can tell you this, though. I think probably all of us in this room have mimicked somebody at some times. Amen? It should be kind of natural, if you would, for Christians to want to mimic God. And I think that if you look at the way God has set up this plan for humanity, I think one of the things sometimes that is so easily overlooked is that He ask us to imitate Him. In fact, it's not an ask. It's really a command. It says, be imitators. Be imitators of God. So it's a command. And so He set this thing up, and He doesn't just say, be imitators of me and then just leave us alone. But I will tell you this, He gives us a lot of help along the way. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about the kinds of help that He gives us. Again, I think everybody at some time in our life, we mimic somebody. In fact, we could be mimicking somebody right now and not even know it. I mean, whenever you talk about the world of fashion, I mean, people are mimicking other people in the world of fashion. It seems as though nothing is really new. But I can remember the day whenever I was wearing ties every day and, you know, was it a skinny tie? Was it a fat tie? Did you tie it in a single Windsor, double Windsor? Because you had to kind of do what the latest fashion was. I can remember a few years ago whenever I was wearing suits and ties, people had just kind of broke away from the vest that goes under your sport coat. Are y'all there with me? I'm so glad of that. They moved to suspenders. You remember suspenders? I used to buy suspenders that didn't pop because the kids loved to pop my suspenders. Oh, my goodness. In the world of fashion, I mean, in the world of sports, think about it. Why do these companies pay all of these athletes all this money to advertise their product? Because, man, if you drink Dr. Pepper, you're like so-and-so. Or if you buy insurance, you're like so-and-so. Are y'all there? I mean, how many kids go out and get a haircut based on something that they've seen their famous sports star get a haircut like? Exactly. It's what I've done. Just joking. My whole concept about hair care is I want to get my haircuts where they're cheap. And my daughter cuts my hair for free, so there you go. You got the entertainment world, actors and actresses. They have a certain style of clothes. They do certain things on social media. Wearing her hair color, wearing her hairstyle. Countless women go into beauty salons all over the place, and they got a picture with them. Are y'all here with me? I seen this person with this haircut, and I want one just like it. Come on. We mimic people. Our modern society, there's somebody mimicking somebody. Sometimes, I mean, in the business world, people say, I want to grow up to be like, you know, Mark Cuban, Sam Walton, Bill Gates, whoever. You know, I want to be wealthy billionaire and have all this. Well, I guess Sam Walton's dead. But anyway, back in the day before he was dead, we mimic people. But this is the thing I will tell you. There is no other that is as good to mimic as Jesus Christ. Folks, I got to tell you, you can do all of these haircuts, you can have all the clothes, so on and so forth, but I will tell you, the best person to mimic is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the greatest influence in history of anybody that's ever walked this planet. He's the most original of anybody that's ever walked. Jesus was an original, folks. I'm telling you, He threw a monkey wrench into the society that He lived in, and it was a big monkey wrench. If you want to copy somebody, the best choice is Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord Jesus exhibited His character, and that was the character of God, His life struck people that were around Him. They were in awe. Man, how can this guy, I mean, this most singular thing they had ever seen was the life of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I got to ask the question. Are we? Okay, let me back up. Am I mimicking Jesus Christ? Am I an imitator of Jesus Christ? I mean, could I truthfully wear that bracelet on my wrist that, how many of y'all remember that movement that came out? Everybody had a little rubber band bracelet around their wrist. And what did it say? It said, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, for the longest time, I had no idea where that came from. In fact, I didn't really even understand where that whole movement it came from. But that movement came from a book that was written in 1896. In the first few years of its publication, it was translated into 21 different languages. It was called In His Steps by an author named Charles Sheldon. The book was about a guy named Reverend Henry Maxwell and his encounter with a homeless man who challenged that pastor to take seriously the imitation of Jesus Christ. This homeless man explains the difficulty understanding why so many Christians ignore the poor. I heard some people singing at church the other night and I kept wondering what they meant by it. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing such songs went and lived them out. Now again, this is excerpts from his book. This leads me to many of the novel's characters asking, what would Jesus do when faced with decisions of some importance? The effect was that the characters took more seriously the teachings and example of Jesus. And I will tell you, the characters were moved to do what Jesus would do, to take more action instead of sitting around and just learning God's word, but be doers of God's word. And I will tell you, I believe it would help us all to learn that lesson. God's children should be like Him. God's children should be like Him. I mean, I am a child of God. I was born again in 1980, and at that moment in my life, I became a child of God. Think about this. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Son of God, the Son of God. Are y'all there? Don't look at me funny, because that's it. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what the Bible teaches over and over again. That's what the Bible says we are. We are His children. And so we should be like God by nature. Our nature should be like God's nature. God is holy. God is good. I mean, man, God is good. God is really good. Man, are you all seeing what I'm saying? This is His nature. He loves us. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is slow to anger. Are y'all there? I mean, we could go into the character of God and preach sermon after sermon after sermon. But we should be like God. Just as He has a nature, we should have the nature of God because we are His kids. I hate to tell you all this, but your kids act like you. Children act like their parents. That's why I've never dedicated a baby ever, ever, ever without charging the parents to be examples for their kids. Not just to tell them what to do, but do what you wanted them to do. Now, I got to tell you a terrible story about myself, and y'all just hang on. Don't be too judgmental. Caleb, whenever he was a baby, he was not yet talking. He was in the back seat of our car, and we were waiting for him to talk, and now we're waiting for him to not talk, but nevertheless, there's occasions, as I get frustrated with myself because sometimes I say things and sometimes I do things that I know Jesus would not do and Jesus would not say. Are y'all there? But kids do what you tell them to do. No, they do what they see you do. Sitting in the back seat of the car, we're on our way somewhere. And I got frustrated about something or something, I don't have any idea what it was, and I said the word C-R-A-P, just like that. Blurted it out. Sitting in the back seat, kid has never said a word in his whole life, not one word. And he follows mine up with his three. He said it, meek, meek, meek. Are y'all there with me? And I thought to myself, oh, gee, my son's first words were, oh, he said it just as big as he could say it. Children act like their parents. That's why there's so many quotes like, well, it's just a chip off the old block. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Are y'all there with me? Like father, like, y'all get it? So there is this genetic disposition of a parent. That's what we got. We've got this, that's who we are. It's how we're made up. And if that disposition is quiet and easygoing, or perhaps it's you're always fighting and you're intense, or you're loving, or you're very focused, or you're very inquisitive, etc. And now please don't misunderstand me. I believe that each one of our kids have a separate personality from us, but I will tell you this. Lying within that personality, there are traits that belong to you. Hello? They're usually reproduced in our offspring. Not only do the children normally look like their parents, but children will usually act like their parents. Caleb and I, whenever he was, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, something like that, we were in Lowe's doing something, and we got separated. He was on another aisle, I was on another aisle. You know, not a big deal because we live in Franklin, so I wasn't real shook up about somebody taking him. In fact, I contemplated the idea of that. But nevertheless, I'm looking around for him, walking down the aisles, and this guy that I did not know, perhaps I'd never seen him before in my life, he walks up to me, and I think he could tell I was kind of looking for somebody. And he said, if you're looking for your son, he's on the aisle right over there. Because he knew my son by how I looked. Are y'all there with me? Our kids look like us, and they will act like us. And if we are a child of God, then we should act like God. We should have His nature. Children of God should be like God because we love folks. We are lovers. Amen? I'm always telling the kids and youth that we are a nonviolent church. Because every once in a while, I got one of them, says, man, I just really like to hit him in the mouth. And I say, we're nonviolent. We're lovers. We're not fighters. We should be lovers. We should be people lovers. We should be, regardless of who that person is, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they've done to us, we should be people who love other people. You see, if we love God, that love that we have for Him will compel us to love other people. It will compel us to imitate Him. You see, if love will not motivate us, are y'all here with me? I mean, because I love God, I want to love other people. But you see, if that love that we have for God does not motivate us to love other people, you got to understand, love is the greatest force on this planet right now. There is no other force greater than the love for other people. No other love. I mean, no other force. No greater love does a man have that he would lay his life down for his brother. Are y'all there with me? Love causes us to do all kinds of crazy things. Man, whenever I was growing up, I never had a clue that I would ever change a baby's diaper. Them baby diapers can get really ugly. Man, but I loved my kids. Are y'all there with me? I loved them. And I found myself just diving right in. Are y'all there? I mean, man, I actually got pretty good at changing diapers. My wife, she changed the majority of diapers, but there were times whenever dad had to jump right in there. And I'm telling you, if it was your kid, I probably wouldn't have changed his or her diaper. I don't like your kids that much. I'm just kidding. But y'all understand what I'm saying? That love compels us. That love produces something in us that is a great force. It induces us to love people, that love for God that we have. You know, marriage is this odd thing that God put together that I'm still trying my best to figure out. I mean, he understands it completely, but I'm still struggling with this idea of marriage. Because you can take two people that are diabolically opposite and you can marry them. And to begin with, they act so different. But give them 30 years. Come on, y'all understand what I'm talking about? Give them 30 years. And all of a sudden, you start looking at those two individuals and you start thinking, man, whenever I married them back in 1980, they weren't anything like they are now. But it's amazing at how they have gradually become like each other. You know what I'm saying? And most of that is because your wives have changed you. Okay, let me back up, and I need to phrase that perhaps realistically. God and your wife has changed you. Okay, all right, there you go. Y'all understand what I'm saying? See, because you can't be diabolically opposite and stay in a marriage relationship for the rest of your life. Are y'all there with me? So it is this love. There are so many things that used to be kind of those things that were like fingernails grating on the chalkboard that bother so many of us in the marriage relationship. But guess what? As time goes on, because you love your partner, are y'all there with me? There's things you just start overlooking. In fact, not only do you overlook it, but that thing that used to drive you crazy, you're doing it now. Okay, there should have been an amen there. I was waiting and I was waiting. You see, this likeness is the natural product of love. And so if we truly love God, we're going to grow more like Him if we love. So God's children should be like Him, not only by nature, but by His love. But God's children should also be like Him because we don't want to misrepresent Him. I mean, think about it. I heard a testimony of a young lady one time that she had gotten born again, and then she had gone out and she had partied and gotten drunk. And these friends that she, I guess, had been drinking with, she had told them previously that she'd given her life to Jesus. And she was absolutely crushed whenever she sobered up that she had done what she had done. Because she knew that she had misrepresented Jesus Christ. Are y'all there with me? So we should be like Him because we don't want to misrepresent Him. You see, you can copy a document with just writing down everything on that document, each word, word for word. If you have to copy a book, you got to read each line. You have to be attentive to it so that you can make a genuine reproduction. Are y'all there with me? Think how carefully that an artist has to look at a landscape in order to reproduce that on a canvas. A sculptor has to look at whatever he's sculpting so carefully so that he can sculpt what it is that he sees. That image must be accurate so that other people can see what God is like. Does that make sense? If you've been in Christianity long at all, then you've probably had the opportunity to see Christians at less than 100%. Wasn't that nice the way I said that? At less than 100%. Some of them like 99% less than 100%. Are y'all there? You know, whenever we have those moments where I can remember early on whenever I was saved, I had a temper fit one time and I was working on something at the mines and I took an adjustable end wrench, which most of us call it a crescent wrench, and I was ticked off and I was a 10-inch wrench and I took that thing and I said about 3 or 4 curse words and I mean I went whoosh, and I flung it as far as I could flung it out into the breakthrough. I never found that wrench again either. But I was upset. Four or five guys standing around me. They're all watching this outburst. And again, I said a few choice words whenever I let that go. And you have to understand, I was born again. The second I did it, I go, oh, man. I had to turn to him and go, man, I'm sorry. I said, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, they're all right. That's all right, man. Everybody has their moment, blah, blah, blah. You know, these are a bunch of unsaved people around me. But y'all understand what I did? My witness for Jesus Christ, me trying to reproduce who he is. I didn't do a very good job of it. The image that people see in us of Jesus Christ has to be accurate. And if we don't represent him right, people will walk away with an inaccurate image of who Jesus is. Now, this last one in this section of my sermon is kind of tough. But this is what I believe. We either need to be like him or not take his name. We need to be like him or not take his name. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not acting like him. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I know all of us have moments. Are y'all there? I mean, all of us have moments. But there's some of us have moments today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. Are y'all with me? They're living in sin. All of us have those moments. Everybody does. And that's why we have this amazing thing called grace. But I'm telling you that so many people have taken that grace thing and so misused it. You cannot live in sin and be a Christian. But yet today, if Barna went out and interviewed people in the United States and asked them how many people in the United States of America are Christian today, 73% of the American population says that they are a Christian. And I will tell you, 73% of America are not Christians. Are you? Y'all there with me? Folks, not everybody goes to church is a Christian. Not everybody goes inside a McDonald's is a hamburger. And so you and I got to understand, it's natural tendency of children to imitate their parents. But yet whenever we don't do what we need to be doing, then leave the name alone. Okay. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:10, this is a tough word. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I think for a moment you can get all stirred up and you can say things like, well, I can't stand that person. Are y'all there with me? But if you don't do something that moment, whenever it comes out of your mouth, to start saying, but I have got to change the way I feel about them because I got to love them. Y'all there? But folks, there has been feuds going on for decades in churches all over the place between families, and we cannot live that way and call ourselves children of God. I hate my brother. I've hated him for 40 years, but I love Jesus. Bull honk. Y'all there with me? It's not that way. We can't call ourselves Christians and do things time after time after time after time. There has to be necessary proof that the Father is in our lifestyle, that his character is. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, believing in him, they are the children of God. And yes, there will be moments where we sin, but we do not love sin, nor do we live in sin. We repent of sin. Are y'all there? That's kind of one of them fine lines. I want people to, well, Pastor said if we sin, we're not Christians. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that there comes a time where you and I got to look at our lives and say, man, is the character of God in me? Is it WWJD? See, the holiness that God has, that is a proof of regeneration. By their fruits, you will know them. That's what the Bible says. We're supposed to be a copy of God. Imitate him. Copy him. I mean, all of us have heard the Impressionists on TV. How many of you remember a guy named, his name was Rich Little? Remember him? Man, he was a master impressionist. He could hear people and just mimic their voices. We should be impressionists whenever it comes to Jesus. We should be doing what he's doing, sounding like he sounded, living like he lived. We should be a copy. Now, this is what I'm thinking about myself. I'm not going to include any of y'all in here. I think sometimes me being a copy of Jesus might be a little blurry, but it's still a copy. Hang on to that one. Sometimes things get a little blurry, but you can still be a copy of Jesus. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is don't beat yourself up whenever there's a mistake made in your life. Anyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ should act like Christ. We should be people who genuinely want to conform to Jesus' example, or we should be people who don't call ourselves Christian. So you say, Pastor, okay, how can we be like him? How? Because I'm telling you, it's a tall order. I said earlier, I mean, man, it just seems like this thing impossible. Whenever the Apostle Paul says, man, be imitators of Christ, you go, good grief, man. Jesus was good. He was the best. He never sinned. I did so much sinning. I mean, I lost track whenever I was about 18 months old. I look back and, you know, it's nice whenever Richard Allen is here with me, because I think Richard and I can share these moments, because Richard said that his mom and dad used to whip him almost every day. And I'm thinking, man, I almost got one every day. My mom used to tell me, she said, your older brother Sanford, he got a lot of spankings whenever he was growing up. Your older brother Daniel, he got even more than your older brother. He said, but she was telling me, she said, you got more than both of them combined. And I'd be standing there going, yeah, no, I don't. So, with all that said, Paul's saying God commands us to be imitators of Jesus. So how do you do it? There's a couple of things I believe God gives us that are amazing. And they are so, so good whenever you get a hold of them. Do you realize, this is number one, that God's nature is in us? His nature. God has already done this great work of making us his children. Y'all, we should act like him. Amen. Talk like him. We should be like him. So whenever we become his children, his DNA is infused in us. Are y'all there with me? His nature is in us. Woo! That's good news. So you see, his nature, that imitating him, it's implanted within us, so it makes it a whole lot easier to be like him. See, I mean, think about this. It would have been hard for your children to have acted like the person that lived across the street from you, because his nature wasn't implanted in them. Are y'all there? But it was so much easier for your children to act like you because your nature was in them. See, whenever we get born again, we become children of God. Children of Satan is who we were, but now we are children of God, and his nature is infused in us. This is what it says in John 1:13. It says, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. It means that we got a whole bunch of it and we are taking advantage of it. In Colossians 3:10, it says, and by this new birth, we are renewed in his image. You see, we have to let Christ within us occupy the throne of our lives. Listen to this. We call him Lord, yes? Many times whenever we pray, many times whenever we sing, we call him Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. But sometimes we don't realize how much time he spends on the throne and how much time we spend on the throne. Amen? I think one of my biggest mistakes in life is whenever I get on the throne of my own life instead of letting Jesus get on the throne of my life. We have to let him, this Jesus within us, occupy the throne of our life. And then, You see, whenever Jesus gets on the throne, you realize what happens, right? He starts running things. Because the folk that's on the throne gets to make the decisions. Are y'all there? So whenever we allow Jesus to get on the throne and he starts making the decisions in our lives, whenever he occupies the throne of our lives, then he, Jesus Christ, by a work of grace, he's going to he's going to subdue our old nature. Handcuff him. If you watch those shows called Cops or whatever it is, you know, whenever they handcuff them and that's not enough, they got to hobble them to get them in the car. You know, and then they get one of them things to put over their heads, spit deals to keep them spitting. Anybody ever see that besides me? Okay, no, nobody. Okay, well, that's all right. You know, they get them to the jail and they're all going crazy and they strap them in a chair. Man, I mean, they got a chair that they roll over there and they tie them rascals down to the chair. Oh, whenever I was in children's church, I had so many times that I would think, man, a chair and a roll of duct tape would be good for you, boy. I never did. I never did. But I dreamed. Come on. You see, what happens whenever we put Christ on the throne, he takes our fallen nature, our old man, that man that's trying to get us to think and to say and to do things that are outside of the nature of Jesus Christ, and Jesus puts them in handcuffs. And if that ain't enough, he hobbles them. And if that ain't enough, he puts a spit mask on them. And if that's not enough, he puts them in a chair and straps them to it. Are y'all there with me? Because I'm going to tell you something about you and I's old man. They all need to be strapped to a chair. And you go, well, my old man's pretty nice. No. No. See, whenever that old man is strapped to a chair, whenever that fallen nature is strapped to a chair, it's then that you and I will start living the kind of life that is clean and it's right and it's pleasing before the Lord. We'll have right feelings about people. Love and things that come out of our mouth would be other than four-letter words that your kids shouldn't be saying. You see, that nature that's in us, that Christ nature that's inside of us, we cannot take for granted that nature, that it's just always going to be there and it's just always going to be amazing. Because I will tell you this, what you do not feed and what you do not water will wither. I've lost weight during this fast. 3 ounces, no more than that. If you don't feed this thing, it slims down. Come on. If you do not feed the nature of Christ that is inside you, you feed it, you water it, you take care of it, you nurture it, it will wither. We used to teach the kids in children's church all the time, man, you've got to put the word in you so that your spirit, man, grows strong. These kids, even though they might only be, you know, 50 pounds, a little skinny arms and little skinny legs, they can have a giant on the inside of them because they fed the nature of Christ that's in them. So we have this nature that's been given to us, and this nature helps us to be like Jesus Christ. I will tell you, the moment my mouth opens up and I say something I shouldn't say, I guarantee you the nature of Christ was in there saying, don't say it! Don't say it! Okay. Nobody else has ever been there besides me. So how else can we be like Jesus Christ? Well, he not only gives us his nature, but he also gives us this amazing thing called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Man. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. I mean, I think we got to say it better than that. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you, without the Holy Spirit, I don't know how you and I can get by. Every day I look and I think, my goodness, where would I be without the Spirit of God that lives in me? The Apostle Paul says this, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. That's what he says. That's in Romans 8:26. This is what it says in Romans 8:3. It says, the Holy Spirit was given because we're too weak in ourselves to obey God. Folks, the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus, I mean, he makes this crazy statement in the Word. He says, I must go. It's better for you guys if I go. And I'm just saying to myself, no way. It's never better if Jesus goes. Are you here? But he makes this decision. I got to go because it's better for you. I'm going to send back to you a comforter. I'm sending you back the Holy Spirit. This amazing Spirit of God that gets a hold of our lives, that does so many things for us. It helps us to be imitators of Christ. It helps us to do the WWJD because the Spirit of God is inside of us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. We need a guide to go before us and lead us like a shepherd leads a sheep. Man, you ever thought of the possibilities of getting lost, but you got a guide? I mean, man, in the old days we used to have maps. And some of you can remember back whenever we just scratched on a rock. But now we got GPS. Man, we can set our phones up to take us to the exact location. I'm so glad. Yeah. I mean, seriously. We have a guide. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to go before us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23 that he takes us to green pastures. He leads us to still waters because, I don't know if I should say this or not, but I probably should, and y'all are probably going to take it the wrong way, but I'm just going to say it anyway. We're too stupid to get there on our own. I'm serious. Listen, I've worked around sheep. I used to work on a ranch in New Mexico. It had about 90,000 sheep. 90,000 sheep. That was during lambing season, and they had like double or triple the amount of lambs that they... It was just insanity. But they were all so stupid. And then I get born again, and God starts calling me a sheep. And I'm thinking, God, that is so not right. But then the longer I became a Christian, the longer I lived as a Christian, I figured out, man, God, you got it right on the money. And then I got called to be a pastor, and then I said, God, you really got it on the money. We've got to have a guide because we just ain't smart enough on our own to get there. The Holy Spirit is also the distributor of grace. The distributor of grace. It says he will honor and glorify me because he will take care of, receive, draw upon that what is mine and will reveal or declare it or disclose it or transmit it to you. So the Holy Spirit is that individual that God sends to us to dispense his grace. He gives us an encouragement. He gives us support. That's the Holy Spirit. He convicts us whenever we're making bad choices. He shows us how we ought to act. He shows us that. He reminds us the things that Jesus said. And so this morning, I'm in that position where I just have to say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Because not only did he give us his nature, but he's given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. So thirdly, how can we be like him? How can we be people who WWJD all the time? The third way is we got to know what his word says. We got to get into his word. The Word aids us in being like him. It is so wonderful whenever we have this plan that's laid out before us. These things that are mapped out for us. So we will know what it is we're supposed to do. Amen? That's God's Word. That's how it comes in. Really, in his Word, he lays out this blueprint, if you would. And it's this true compass that shapes our lives. It points us the direction that you and I should go. In the Word of God, we see the example that Jesus laid down by living his life before us. we have any kind of questions, we can search out the Word of God for the answers to those questions. What would Jesus do in this situation? The Word of God tells us. See, the one thing that I know is it is impossible to imitate somebody unless you can fix your eyes on that person. You got to see what they're doing. You got to see what they're like. The great imitators, such as Rich Little, the guy I was talking about a moment earlier, he used to get the tapes and play the tapes. Watch them over and over and over so he could perfect the voices that he was trying to imitate. Are y'all there with me? If we never see Jesus, folks, we can't act like Jesus. That's why he's given us his word, this amazing, beautiful word of God. It reveals those examples, those living examples of Christ's life, and it causes us to live like the child that we are. And I will tell you this, man, if we've got his nature on the inside of us and we have the precious gift of the Holy Spirit and we've got his word, are y'all seeing this is getting to be an easier task? I mean, I believe imitating Jesus Christ, I believe everybody in this room is capable of it in Jesus' name. Amen? I believe everybody in this room is capable of imitating Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm serious, folks. We got these amazing things that he's given us. He says, be imitators. And then he says, and here's a whole grocery basket full of stuff that's going to help you, excuse me, be imitators of me. Fourth, how can we be like Jesus Christ? This fourth one is an amazing thing. We have this surpassing privilege of being able to commune with God. You know what that means? To just sit across the table from him and just talk with him. Just be loved on him, by him, just to love him, just to speak with him. This week has been really devoted by myself to doing that one thing. I just thought, God, I'm just not going to get in your presence every time and just ask and ask and ask and ask. Even though there's so many things that we need to be asking God for. Amen? I just wanted to get in God's presence this week in prayer and fasting and just be with him. Just be with him. Just be there and just not have any other place to go, but just be there. Are y'all with me? I mean, just to commune with God. We get this amazing privilege to get into the presence of God. You know, when we get into the presence of God, it's kind of like in the olden days, and I don't know if computers even do this now, but in the olden days, your computer used to have a reset button on it. And that reset button was for people like me that you got it so messed up. Y'all there? That you had to push the reset button. And all of a sudden, whenever you push the reset button, all of the crazy things that you had just done to destroy it, they all go away. And it kind of reverts back to the programming that it came with out of the factory. With a show of hands, because I want you to be honest with me this morning, is there anybody in this room that has ever had to do that to your computer? Thank you. Thanks, Dalton. Amongst the young people, you seem to have a strong honesty spirit. We've all had those moments. But you see, that's what the presence of God does for us. Whenever we get in his presence, all of a sudden there is this reversion, if you would, to that original programming. That DNA that he laid down on our hearts. Are y'all there? Whenever we get in that secret closet and we're shut in alone with God, that divine nature of God overshadows us. His nature resets the Christ image that's within us. We become one with his nature. We've heard that over and over. Oh, become one with nature. Become one with nature. What is that? That happens after you die and they bury you and the worms eat you. I'm just being honest. You can't become one with nature, but you can become one with God's nature. And I believe that's the power of being able to commune with God. I think some people think this only happens once, and that's whenever you're born again. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that we need to be resetting, if you would, on a regular basis. Because this is what Paul said. The inward man is renewed day by day. day by day. And I will tell you, there's a lot of things that can mess up this computer in you. And sometimes you just have to sit down and push the reset button and go back to that original software that was in you. This is what it says in Exodus 25. It says, so let's hear the voice of God as it called to Moses. So this is Exodus. It says, there I will meet with you. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, of all things which I will give you in a commandment to the children of Israel. I will meet with you. I will commune with you. And you have to understand, this was spoken on Mount Sinai, and it was out of cloud and lightning, and everybody was scared down at the bottom of the mountain. But you all understand that that's not the way God meets with us anymore. He comes to us as a friend. He comes to us as Abba Father. Are y'all there? So we don't have to climb the mountain and be shrouded in clouds and smoke and fire and lightning and all of that. Because now he comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the veil in the temple has been torn in two. Jesus told his disciples, he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. We need that quiet place with Jesus Christ. It'll bring spiritual rest on us. Jared, I'm going to come ask you if you'll come and help me close this morning. I want to read a little story to you. And it's probably not going to have a whole lot of significance until I get to the end, but I'm going to read it to you. Back in the 1500s, people didn't have a Bible that they could read. The Catholic Church controlled the translating of Scripture, and only... Oh, hello, Jared. Okay. And only offered it in Latin. But when Martin Luther rebelled against the abuses of the church of his day, he worked hard to make a translation available in German, which was his tongue. The daughter of a printer Luther used was cleaning in her dad's shop and picked up a piece of paper off the floor, and it read, "For God so loved that he gave." That's all that was on the paper. The rest of the verse was not printed yet, but what she saw excited her. The thought that God would give her anything moved her. Her mother noticed a change in her and asked her why she seemed so happy. And the girl pulled a crumpled piece of paper out of her pocket and showed it to her mother. The mother read it and asked, "What did he give?" The girl said, "I don't know, but if God loved us enough to give us anything, we should not be afraid of him." What she read on that scrap of paper changed how she looked at God. What people read in our lives change how others look at God as well. And I can tell you this morning that God is not asking any of us in this room to become perfect overnight. He understands what a work is. A work that takes time, and all of us are works. Amen? But what he wants from us is he wants us to always be moving forward. And this morning I will tell you, there's nothing that is too small that you can hold up to God and say, "God, I need this changed in my life by a work of your grace, with the power of the nature of Christ that lives within me, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your word, and the opportunity to commune with you, God. I need you to change something in my life because I don't want to misrepresent you, God. I love you." I'm looking across this congregation this morning, and I know that this place is filled with people who love Jesus. I want to love you, Jesus. And I need some help in my life. Perhaps there's something in your life this morning that it's just something that you have perpetually struggled with. Just over and over and over, it seems as though you've just had this struggle. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So this morning, can you think of one area? Or perhaps as it is with me, some areas where I need to be more like Jesus.